The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
It's good to be with you tonight. And Brother Chris said a preacher like me coming here is special, but I'm just one of you. I'm not special. I feel like one of you. So, but it is special to have the opportunity to be here and speak to you. We have a podcast, as you know, through the website, and for a while I tried to keep up with making sure that I didn't preach something that I'd already preached or something similar to what I had preached, and that was really difficult. Trying to figure out, did I preach this? These folks listen to the podcast here, so I might not better preach this. So I just said, forget that.
Amen.
Forget that.
Yeah, amen.
And if I preach something that I preached before, maybe that means that we all needed to hear it.
That's right.
But I have gotten into that trap of trying to figure out, and I don't want to re-preach something, but sometimes things preached again are good things. So I don't know if I preached this before. I know that I've studied this subject before, and I really don't know if I ever have preached it anywhere. I leaned over and asked Sister Tracy, I said, have you ever heard me preach a sermon entitled this? And she said, no. And then a minute or two later, she said, well, I don't know. I might have. I'm going with your first answer. So turn to Luke, the 15th chapter. And as you're turning there, let me say how difficult it was for me a few weeks ago to have missed the Saturday dedication meeting. I know y'all saw me pop in a couple times late Saturday night, and then I just came by. I tried to pretend that I'd been here all day at the end of your communion service. I was just joking, of course. But that's how my heart was broken to not be here. It was broken. But I survived, and the Lord helped me put the pieces back together, and I rejoice in hearing what an amazing time that it was. I mean, amazing. That's the first large meeting in this area that I have missed myself, and so my heart was breaking riding back from Maryland and Virginia that day. I was checking in. Brother Chris even texted me one time, I think, during the song service. That made it even worse. I'm so thankful how the Lord blessed you, though. Look at Luke 15, and I want to look at a verse. Let's look at verse 16, and I want to use as a subject, why do we lust for the husk? It says in verse 16 that he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. I want to pull that verse of scripture out of the middle of an amazing and tragic and redemptive story. That's a true account. It's not just a story. And we see here, we're looking right in to where the prodigal son, who he's off as he is often referred to, is in the midst of his misery. And he is reaping in a very difficult way what he has sown.
Right.
And he has sown some terrible things. And in the midst of this, it's very encouraging to know that God never forsakes us or leaves
Amen.
Us. He may be silent and he may be quiet and he may leave us to our own devices, but he'll never leave us nor
Amen.
Forsake us.
Right.
And that's absolutely in an eternal sense. And through the blessings of obedience, it can also apply in a timely sense.
Right.
We find here, in an eternal sense, this young man was not forsaken.
That's right.
The Lord was still his God.
Amen.
But in a timely sense, he appeared to be completely forsaken. I mean, I want you to think about this. The word fain right there means to set the heart upon. It means to lust. It means to desire. And this man is standing over a pigsty. And he's looking upon the husk that the swine were eating as they slop and throw mud around. And just in this pitiful, nasty condition. Some of you have farmed pigs, and pigs are just nasty and they stink. And can you imagine to be in such a condition that you would look upon what the pigs are slopping around, walking on, treading on, and eating at the same time? Can you imagine looking upon that and in your heart, I wish I had that? Because that's what he's doing. He has set his heart upon the husk of the swine. Now, it's also very important to understand what these swine, these pigs, were eating. This was a time of famine. And so there was very little for anybody to eat. And I guarantee you, there were no leftovers from the table to send out to anybody. So a pig, I feel like a pig, if famine came and terrible times came, a pig would probably be the last thing to die. Because if you let a pig loose in the woods, he would eat the bark off a tree. And it would keep him alive. As a matter of fact, I saw over at the Poland's house where Brother Jim got Brother Cole to make a large, maybe a quarter of a mile path around where his pig pen was. And they expanded their pig pen to just like 2 or 3, or maybe 2 acres. And a little electric fence runs all the way around that path. And you can walk around the side. And those pigs have cleared out 2 acres. You know, if you don't want to pay for a logger to come and clear your land out, just get some pigs. I mean, pigs can live off of anything. If you fall down, if you lay down in a pig pen, they'll live off of you. They'll eat anything.
That's right.
Brother Chris and I, we used to have a lot of discussions in the chicken house and stuff. You know, and one of the discussions I recall us having is, you know, I wonder what would happen if we just laid down here amongst these chickens for several days and just were quiet. You know, they'd be picking our bones after a few days, after a few hours. You see, these pigs, though, they live off anything. And so whoever has provided them some nourishment, and that's one of the reasons they're keeping them alive, see, because they'll live to the last. So they're feeding them husks. And so whatever this was, it was something that was unfit for people to eat. And then you, on top of that, you throw it in the pig pen, and it makes it 100 times more unfit to eat. And yet this man, in this condition of where he was, looked upon this and he lusted after it. He desired to fill his empty belly. The word belly there, it literally means a cavity. That he had an empty belly. He was starving. And he was so hungry that he would have filled his belly with the husk of the swine. Now let's see what the Word of God has to say about husks. And you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to mention a couple places. In Numbers, the 6th chapter, it speaks of the Nazarite. And the Nazarite had 2 or 3 conditions that he had to keep in order to remain a Nazarite. One of those was never have a razor come upon his head. Another of those was to not take any wine into his body. And it also says regarding that, that he was not to have any of the grapes even of the vine. It even says that he could not even have the husk of the grape of the vine. Have you ever gone down, some of you have gone down below Grandmother McCool's house and maybe got a scuppernong. For years I thought it was muscadine, but it's scuppernong. And those things, when they're ripe, they taste so good. You squeeze the juice out of them, and I won't eat the whole thing. I'll just chew on it until I get all the juice out of it, and then what? Spit out that husk, yeah. Just the covering. How would you like to sit down to a plate full of that? The Nazarite could not even eat the husk of the vine. Of the vine tree, meaning he couldn't even take what was left over after the grape had been squeezed and eat that. And it wouldn't be very tasty either, would it? You think about what the husk of corn is. That's the sheaf. It's that which you shuck the corn.
Right.
Could you imagine sitting down and eating a meal of just corn shucks? And I think about what we often had on our farm in years gone by. Sometimes Dad would purchase cottonseed hulls. And that was the hull from which the cottonseed had come. And that mixed with some other things, the cows would eat that. But you would see that it was just a little cracked husk that you would think is just refuse or trash. And you feed it to the cows. I've been to the cotton gin over near Macon, Mississippi. And the cotton gin has this huge, gigantic area where they pour the cotton in there. It's a great tour if you ever get a chance to go on it. And over here, the cotton is pouring in stories high into this huge granary. And then out here out back, there's another conveyor belt that is pouring out this dusty looking stuff. And that's the refuse of the trash and the hulls. Now, leave it to capitalism to find a way to make money off of that, because they do. Obviously, we would buy it sometimes. We'd buy those hulls and mix it with corn and feed it. But in and of itself, it's just a worthless thing. It's just trash. God even has descriptions of husk in the Word of God. Psalms 1 and 4. He speaks of the ungodly. Another word for husk in the Scripture when it relates to agricultural things would be chaff.
Yeah. Yeah.
That which is the refuse. That's which you cannot use. And in Psalm 1 and 4, he speaks of the ungodly. He says the ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff.
Yeah.
You see, the ungodly, the wicked, are just chaff to the Lord. See? Now, obviously, if the ungodly and the wicked are chaff to the Lord, then what are you as a child of God, as a blood-bought child of God, as one that God purposed to set His love on before the world was formed? You are the precious seed. See? In Jeremiah 23 and 28, if you want to turn there, it says that there are some things that are chaff to the Lord. Jeremiah 23 and 28, he speaks of dreams. And he says in verse 28, Jeremiah 23, "The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord?" So in years gone by, not just among Old Baptists, but even among all denominations, there's been some kind of kick about dreams and telling dreams. And I'm going to tell you, y'all don't want to hear some of my dreams. I have the craziest dreams. Y'all think I was a lunatic. And no pun intended on the lunar part, because it happens at night. Listen, I have the craziest dreams. Sometimes I ask Sister Tracy, "What do you think about this dream?" And then she'll say, "Oh, it's because we were talking about this." I said, "That's right. That's why somebody I hadn't thought about in years, we're talking about a class reunion." And then I dream about somebody from my class. I got the craziest dreams in the world. It would do you no good whatsoever. You'd get a chuckle out of it, but there's no reason for me to tell you my dreams.
Amen.
Now, I'm not saying that there might be one dream and 10 billion dreams that might be somewhat significant to someone. I think about the dream that old Brother C.O. Burkhalter told me when I first started coming to the Old Baptist Church. And he told me he had a dream that he was locked out of the church. He couldn't get in the church, and he was banging on the door at Bethlehem, and he couldn't get in. And he felt like he was helpless, in one of those helpless dreams. And he couldn't get in the church. You know, that dream had a little bit of a meaning to me a few years later, the last time that he came to church, and he couldn't get out of the car because he was too sick and too ill.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't think for one second Brother Tim didn't think about that dream.
Mm-hmm.
So you know what Brother Tim did? He couldn't get out, he couldn't come in, so we took the church out to him.
That's right.
I mean, you know, I don't know if that had any significance to what happened that day, but maybe once in a blue moon out of some craziness, there might be some significance like that, or you might find some significance. But the Lord says, in general, the dream is a chaff.
That's right.
So you have those crazy dreams and you want somebody to interpret your dreams, you just might as well go ahead and put it in the category of chaff.
That's right.
Just let it blow away with the wind and come back to the Word of God. Well, the Word of God tells you that your dreams are nothing but chaff.
Right.
It's a husk. It has no meaning. He says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" He says, so I'm against the prophets that go around telling their dreams. I'd rather have something of substance like fire or a hammer, wouldn't you? Rather than just some dream. Daniel, the second chapter, I think it's significant what Daniel writes in Daniel, the second chapter. If you want to look in chapter 2 and verse 35 and 36, we'll look there first, if I by chance can find Daniel. I don't ever have a problem finding books until I'm up here preaching, and then it makes me think about how I get upset with my kids when they can't find the right book. I think, here I am, I can't find it. Daniel, the second chapter. All right, now listen, let me set the stage here, because we don't have time to read all this, but let me set the stage for you. This is the chapter where Nebuchadnezzar, the Hollywood star of the day, you know, he is the main man. He is citizen number one. He's the one that gets all the attention. And he has a dream, and he wakes up. The dream troubles him so bad that he wants his prophets there, so-called prophets, to interpret the dream. But he can't remember the dream. And there's this kind of somewhat humorous banter between them where he says, I need you to tell me my dream and tell me what it means. And they say, there's nobody on the planet that can tell you what you dreamed. If you want, we'll tell you the interpretation if you'll just tell us the dream. And it's back and forth. He says, I'm going to kill you if you don't tell me what my dream was. And they're saying, oh, nobody can do that. They even make a reference and they even say, only the gods in heaven can do that. And he says, okay, every one of you going to be executed. This was a dramatic man, was it not? He was very dramatic. And so the captain of the guard goes and tells Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those guys, he says, the king has said, you guys are about to die. And Daniel inquires. He says, wait a minute, what's going on here? And he convinces the guard. He says, delay this sentence for just a day. And he goes and tells the king. Daniel says, oh, king, give us till tomorrow, and we'll give you the interpretation of that dream. That took some faith, didn't it?
Mm-hmm.
He said, give us until tomorrow, and we'll pray to our God, the true God, and we'll trust that he will reveal what your dream is, and also the interpretation of the dream. Not just tell you the interpretation, but tell you what you actually dreamed, because the king can't remember it. That was some faith right there, wasn't it? Of course, you know, what did he have to lose? He's going to be executed anyway. So overnight, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they pray, and guess what? Yes, the Lord reveals to them what the dream was. So Daniel stands before the king the next day, and it's a dream. He tells him his dream. The first part of Daniel telling this is him telling what the dream was. And the second part is him telling the interpretation of the dream. So in the dream, here it says, it describes an image. And the image was, verse 32, the image was of, the head was of fine gold. An image meaning a statue. Are y'all with me in modern terminology? It's a statue. So he dreamed of a statue. And the image's head, verse 32, was of fine gold, his breast, his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet a part of iron and part of clay. And thou sawest till that a stone, he's telling the king what you saw in your dream, and the king doesn't even remember, but it's confirming to the king, you know, he's beginning to remember it as he tells him. He says, and king, you saw a stone that was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and break them into pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces, now watch the language, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. I wonder what he could be talking about. So without going into all the different details here, he basically says, you saw an image of great governments and great politics and great power. And it was the things that men value. It was gold and brass and silver and clay and iron. All of these things are what fuels these different governments here, these different empires. And then Daniel says, if you want to know what that stone was that had been, not been cut out of the mountain with hands, you think of the song, Not Made with Hands? He says, if you want to know what that was, Daniel tells him in verse 44, he says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And you say, well, is that really talking about that stone? For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. And King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. How about that turnaround from dramatic kill everybody to falling on the face before this man, trembling, understanding, oh, there's something beyond me that has this kind of power. And of course, by the way, Daniel said, the power is not within me, it's in the Lord. So you see, what's the point of all that related to chaff? The gold and the silver and the iron and the clay and the brass of men is nothing but chaff to the Lord.
Amen.
Nothing but chaff. Listen, Hosea 13 and 2 speaks of this. When Ephraim spake trembling, this is verse 1, he exalted himself in Israel, and when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver, and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves, or kiss the idols, because they're making golden calves or silver calves. Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven from the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. How about that? To understand what he's saying there, driven out of the floor, you got to understand a little bit about the agriculture at that time. They, when harvest would come in, they would gather everything that they had cut in the fields, and they would beat it out. They would literally take these big devices, and they would beat out the grain from the stalk. And then they would go further, and they would beat the grain out of the husk that it was in. And all of that was beat out, where it was just stalk and it was husk, sometimes they would do it in a place where it was a windy area. And if not, if there was no wind, they had people standing by their side with fans, like big palm fronds back in those days. And they would fan the floors, and the floors would blow away the chaff. I would have had to worn a dust mask. My sinuses would have really been messed up. But they'd blow away the chaff, see, because it was not needed. It was something that was not needed. So you see, that's what he means when he talks about the threshing floor. They would thresh and get the good, get the seed out of the stalk and get the seed out of the husk. And the rest of that was just trash to blow away. And that's what the pigs were eating, by the way. It's the trash that the prodigal looked upon. He says here that idols are nothing but chaff. And you, I know we all in our modern American culture, we think, well, that's great. You know, I'm so glad I don't have any idols sitting on my mantle at home. But we do have idols. You remember when the Apostle Paul went to Mars Hill? He was stunned by the idols that were offered, that were there to all these different gods. I could just see Paul marveling and walking down through there just looking at idol after idol after idol. The idol to agriculture, the idol to reproduction, the idol to power, the idol to hunting, the idol to you name it. And he gets down to the end and he finds an idol that they had made even to the unknown God, because they were so superstitious they didn't want to leave anybody out and offend God. And of course the unknown God is who he preached to them.
That's right.
But Zeus was one of those gods, no doubt. You say, well, I'm glad we don't worship Zeus anymore. Listen, the basic meaning of an idol is what delivers you. That's what it means. Now, I have preached that sermon. You can go listen to it on the podcast. An idol is something that delivers you. So whatever you would look upon or get a feeling from that would deliver you. And Zeus was the god of political power. So if you're waiting on the governments of men to deliver you. If you're waiting on the next president or the current president or the Congress or somebody like a dictator to step in and take over, if you're waiting on that, then that, if that's what delivers you, and unless it goes your way and the vote is like you want it to go, or you can't be delivered, the Lord says that is nothing more than chaff to me.
Right.
Doesn't mean don't vote. It doesn't mean don't be concerned with politics. But if that's what delivers you.
Mm.
What about Poseidon, the god of the sea? I've shared this example before, but if it delivers you just to get down to the coast and feel the salt air blowing in your face, and you got to do that's the only way you can feel deliverance is to take that trip. Now, to me, the sand and the salt, it does not deliver me. Now, I like the seafood for sure, but
amen.
If that some people that just delivers them. What about the goddess Hera? She's the goddess of marriage and family. There's some people that they put all of their stock on marriage and family. Have you ever read about different situations? I know one that comes to mind here recently where an entire family was wiped out in a wreck and there was only a couple of them left. Oh, listen. A marriage and your family is not what's going to deliver you to heaven.
Right.
And as much as I love these dear ones back here and all over the place that are my family, if something happened and they were all gone today or tomorrow, my heart would mourn like one has probably never mourned. But that's not what delivers me to heaven.
Amen.
What about the false god Demeter, which was the god of fertility and agriculture? Or you might say the god of reproduction. That's what delivers a lot of people say delivers them today, is that physical relationship. You know, there's coming a time when a person is incapable of the physical relationship. And also, in the day and time that we're living, where fornication is so rampant, that type of sin is so rampant, that it is something that blinds the mind of a person from seeing the truth in a matter. Anytime, I like what the old preacher said, whenever the physical turns on, the brain turns off. That's the way that it works. But there's so many people that are depending on that to deliver them. And the Lord says it's nothing more than chaff. And listen, it doesn't mean that there's not a place where that is wholesome and godly and good in the bounds of marriage. You see? So me just saying, well, this is chaff, doesn't mean that it doesn't have some godly good use, but when it's taken to an extreme, and that's what delivers us. See? What about Athena, the goddess of wisdom? That's all some people think is just, you know, wisdom and knowledge. That's just what's going to deliver me. That's not what's going to deliver you to heaven. What about Apollo, who was part of his god work? And all these are false gods, you understand. Part of his god work was music. And I think I've shared this before, but there was a time in my life when I lived to see what the next number one hit was on the charts. One of the reasons I did that is because I wanted to make sure that the way I was writing, my writing style, my songwriting style, was in line with that. So I could get on the chart one day. That was a fanaticism for me. I subscribed to it so it would come to me so that I could see that and I could model what I was doing after that. And there's some people that that's what they live for. That delivers them. You see them walking around with their earbuds. Nothing wrong with earbuds. I wear them when I run. At least I leave one out so I won't hear a car. I'll hear a car so it won't run over me. But now the kind of music that I'm listening to is a little different. It's called preaching. That's the kind of music that I'm listening to. And I used to joke and say, you know, I used to listen to Eye of the Tiger and run and work out. Now I listen to Sonny Piles or Chris McCool or Sam Bryan. And I think I'm able to do more than I used to could. I'm not saying I'm as strong as I used to be, but maybe I can last a little longer. But if that's what delivers a person, if it's music that delivers them, if that is what delivers the person, then the Lord says that's chaff.
Yeah.
Music has a place, and it has a good place. But it's got to be kept in its place. What about the false god Ares, who was the god of savagery? Listen, this is really meddling now. I've really gone, stopped preaching, I've gone to meddling. Y'all have heard of the game Fortnite? Fortnite, I know some of you play it. But I hope those of you that are here that play it, don't play it like most of the young male Americans and females are playing it today, 9 hours a day. You know, when those kids get home, this is a proven fact. When they get home at 3 or 4 o'clock, parents cannot answer what they do. So I don't know, I don't see them. And what they're doing, if they're playing that game, is they're playing that for 8 hours. And it's just a game of savagery and war. You see? If that's what delivers you, and if that's what you think in your mind that brings me deliverance, and I got a good score. Hey, I've been there. I played video games. I didn't play as many as Brother Chris. But I play video games, and I like to play them. And they have a place, but you know what? I don't play them anymore. Personally, I don't play them anymore. You know why? Because I know where I will go with it. I will start depending on it to deliver me so I don't go there. That's me. See, that's the god Ares of savagery and war. He's still around. He just shows up in a different form. What about Hephaestus, or as we would say, I think in the Greek culture, it's Vulcan, the god of metal. Listen, there's some people that the only thing that delivers them is to get in that next hunk of metal and drive it around. He said, that's stretching it. Well, I may be stretching it, but that's a fact. Yeah. That's all they want is that next hunk of metal to drive around. And it's headed for the trash bin. It's chaff one day. Brother Harold Moss, and you may say, well, I'm a hypocrite. Well, listen, I'm a professing hypocrite. I love my old truck. I love my old Bronco. And Brother Harold Moss came and gave me the death sentence on my old Bronco, that he said, Brother Tim, it's pretty soon going to die. And I said, well, I'm going to drive it till it dies. And then I'm going to sit it in the yard and just look at it. It's just a hunk of metal. I'm not going to drive that truck to heaven, you see. It's just chaff. It's going to rust. It's already rusting. Even what we did a few years ago, too, it's already rusting. What about Hermes? He's the trickster. He is also the god of transgressing of boundaries. Oh, that's something. You say, well, we don't worship that god. Are you kidding me? Every boundary that's known to man is being pushed today.
Right.
Whether it's the boundaries of traditional biblical marriage or whether it's the boundaries of I am a male. I am a female. Don't tell me that that Hermes the trickster is not still around. That is nothing but a form of knowledge that is tricking people. See?
Right.
False knowledge and trickery. See, that god is still, that false god is still around and being worshipped. What about Dionysus, the goddess of winemaking, partying? He said, well, surely there's nobody around today worshipping Hades, the god of the underworld. You ever heard of the Gothics? You know, put the dark makeup on and they wear the dark clothing. They're worshipping Hades. See? Now listen, let me say this. Somebody may say, well, you know, I don't worship those things. Do you watch them on TV? Because if you watch them on TV, guess what? You're consenting to them. That's tough, isn't it? Yeah. That hurts me. Because that cuts into my channel changing.
Right.
That hurts. If you watch it, you're consenting to it. You see, that's why the homosexual issue is not one that anybody can sit on the sidelines with.
Yeah.
See? In the marriage issue, you can't sit on the sidelines and say, well, just whatever society says. Or I'm just going to be quiet about it. No. Or the abortion issue. You can't sit on the sidelines.
Right.
You can't. Because the Word of God is clear on such things. And to be silent on it or to acquiesce in it is to agree with it.
Right.
See?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm not talking about being militant or mean to people. I'm just talking about taking what the Word of God says and calling on God's children to repent.
Amen.
Because if you think there's not God's children that have been deceived by all of these things that I'm telling you here, I know some of them and can point them out to you, and I love them for Christ's sake and would call them back away from the husk of this world.
Amen.
Why we lust for the husk. Now, the prodigal son, back to, let's get real specific back in the book of Luke on the prodigal son. In Luke, the 15th chapter, he says this. The younger, verse 12, the younger of them said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. This prodigal son, much like our society today, was a self-focused young man. He said, give me something. I am due something. That's how our mentality pretty much is today. I know I'm accepting the folks that are here because you know you're undeserving of God's grace. And I hope that we see that we're undeserving of even the basic things that we have. The very breath that we have comes from God. The very things that we are blessed to obtain through our own labor is because God's given us the ability to labor. And this young man and his pride and his self-focus, he says, I demand to have what is due to me. Oh boy, he gets it, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Better be careful what you wish for.
That's right.
The prodigal said, I want what is mine. And then the prodigal got that money and those goods. And then the prodigal thought that that would deliver him. And so he decided to travel. And somebody says, well, you know, traveling will deliver me. This young man traveled to a foreign country. And there he sowed wild, wild seed. And he thought that would deliver him. It says that he, not many days after, verse 13, the younger son gathered all and took his journey to a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. You ever wonder why he's called the prodigal? Because the word prodigal doesn't even occur in this portion of Scripture. Prodigal means to waste. It doesn't mean to be rebellious. It means to waste what you have. And oh, child of God, if we are lusting after the husk of this world, then we are wasting what we have.
Amen.
He says here that he wasted his substance with riotous living. And not only that, we read where the brother over there, when he comes back, it says, as soon as this thy son, verse 30, was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. You see, this young man was not only engaging in trying to find satisfaction in self-focus and in money and goods and in traveling around and making a name for himself and in sowing his wild oats. He was also trying to put all of his emphasis on the physical relationship, you see. And it could not deliver him. And this young man was what they call the phrase today, YOLO. You know, you only live once. I've got a better phrase than that, but it sounds really stupid. My phrase is YOLF. You only live forever. I don't buy a YOLO. You don't only live once. It's a lie.
Amen.
It's a lie told by people that are telling you that they love you and that you can enjoy the things of this life because you only go around once. No, you only go around forever.
Amen.
Because when the spirit leaves the body, it continues to live on.
Right.
You see, I love you. If you think it's difficult to preach, just try it sometime. And if you think it's difficult to preach subjects like this that apply to my life and your life, just try it sometime. But the reason I do it is because I love you. Because I care about you. Because I care about the glory of God in your life. It's not because I'm mad. It's not because I want to deceive anybody. It's because I want to tell you the truth. That you don't only live once. You only live forever because of Jesus. See, I love you. And I'm willing to stand before you and tell you these things. I'm willing to stand week to week and sometimes twice a week in any opportunity that I have to share the truth of God's Word. Because if there ever was a time that all times we need it, but if there ever was a time in a culture that needed these truths, it's now.
Amen. That's right.
You don't live once. You live forever. But you see, when you think that the husk of this life will deliver you, you start thinking, well, man, I better have a good time going through because you only live once. And I'll say this to the young people, too. This is a great indicator of how to know what to do and what not to do. It's very simple. It's Brother Tim's logic. If everybody else is doing it, don't do it. You ever thought about that? If everybody else is doing it, don't do it. There's got to be something there that can't be right if everybody's following it and doing it. If everybody's listening to it, don't listen to it.
Amen.
If everybody's following it, get out of the line. See? That doesn't just apply to the young people. That can apply to us in any age. We have different seasons and phases of life that we go through. And we're all tempted, no matter where, even all the way down to the days of old age. There's still temptation there. just maybe different levels of it as you go along. See, when we lust for the husk, it will lead us to lust for things that we never dreamed we would. And it's a slippery slope, and you'll never find what you truly need. The prodigal son, he thought that his focus on self would deliver him. That's just a husk. He thought that the money and the goods would deliver him. It's just a husk that blows away. Traveling and making a name, change of scenery, sowing his wild oats, living a riotous life, physical relations. You know, you only live once. You see, he thought all those things would deliver him, but they're just the husk. So why would we lust for the husk when we should be crying for the corn?
Amen.
Don't lust for the husk. Cry for the corn. The corn is where it's at. I know Mama's loving hearing this too. I'm not talking about 2,000 ears, Mom. I'm talking about in general that why would you eat the husk of something when you could actually have the real thing?
Amen.
Can you imagine me sitting down there of those thousands of ears of corn that we used to shuck each year? Can you imagine me sitting out there in the truck and grabbing the husk and starting to eat those husks? They'd say, you're crazy. You've lost your mind. And that's exactly what the prodigal was doing.
Right.
That's exactly because of the twistedness of his mind and his self-focus and the things that he was trying to feast on. That's exactly what he went after. He went after the husk. Whenever he could eat the corn at his father's house. And he said there, when he came to himself, he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the pigs were eating. And he thought to himself, wait a minute. Back at my father's house, even the poor, pitiful servants have food to eat. And I'm over here looking at this and desiring this pitifulness. Why would I want this husk when I could go back and eat the corn at my father's house? Oh, Lord, deliver us from desiring the husk of this world. And listen, you're not the thief on the cross. You're not hanging there. You don't have just a few minutes to live, I don't believe. From the way things look, you look like you're doing pretty good. You look like you're pretty healthy. I pray that you are. You're not hanging on the cross with just a few hours to die. Can you imagine what went through that man's life at mind if he could just say to himself, if I could just get down from here, if I could just go see my parents, if I could just go and apologize to them. He could not go back to the Father's house, but I'm here to tell you that he went to a greater Father's house.
Amen.
He went upstairs. He went up to heaven, and he's feasting on the corn forever in heaven. You've got plenty of time left to serve the Lord.
Amen.
So let's get busy doing it.
Amen.
Listen, I know whereof I speak. There was a time in my life, different times in my life, when I thought different things would deliver me. There was a time in my life where if I didn't win some kind of championship, my life was going to be over. You can ask this one sitting here and that one sitting there who had to drag me out of the locker room the last night that we lost in the playoffs. Drag me out. And then there was a time in my life when I thought music would deliver me. I've probably written over 400 songs. And I'm not talking about hymns in recent years. And each one that I wrote, I thought, this is it. This is a deliverance for me. This is an expression of me. Who wants to hear about me? I came to that realization. Who really? But Mama, Daddy, they're the only ones really, baby Chris, that care about me. I thought, this is my deliverance. This will do what I need. This will give me my fix. Oh, God, save us from our thoughts and our mind like that. And then I thought, well, if I could just meet that girl... If I could just find that girl, then that's going to be my deliverance. Praise God, I did find the girl. But she and I both know and agree that ultimately, she's not going to deliver me to heaven.
Amen.
I'm not going to deliver her to heaven.
That's right.
We're going to have a wonderful, glorious time while we're here in this life. But I'm not counting on her to deliver me to heaven, and she's not counting on me.
Amen.
There's a love that goes greater and deeper.
That's right.
That will deliver us to heaven.
That's right.
And we'll be together there. Don't lust for the husk. And you know why I'm standing before you here today? Listen to me. Because some man had the courage. Because some man had the boldness. Because some man had the audacity to get up in a stand somewhere and preach about salvation by grace and tell me that my sins were paid for by the Savior. And I listened and I heard and I understood that it had more to do with me just being in heaven one day. But He requires my obedience now. He requires me to follow Him now. He requires me to disciple myself now. And why should I not do that with what He has done for me? How could I go on about with my husk? How can I look and see that this looks good anymore when I've seen the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ through the gospel? I tell you, if there's anybody that's ever been saved by the gospel, I stand before you a saved man. And I'm not talking about to heaven. Jesus did that on the cross. I'm talking about here and now. I stand before you and testify before the Lord that it was not the husk that I desired that had delivered me to this very hour. It was the preaching of the gospel, because some man had the courage to stand up and tell me that I needed to start acting right and living right and turn from my wicked ways.
Amen.
It's the only reason I'm here.
Amen.
Don't downplay the importance of the gospel.
That's right.
We know it has its place, right? It's not going to put another soul in heaven. There's no question. But it's certainly going to make the souls that are bound to heaven enjoy their time here. And I'm enjoying mine.
Amen.
Go set a watchman. Oh, thank God for the watchman. Go set a watchman to declare what he sees. Prepare ye the table. Arise and give heed. Watch from the tower. Bold princes, arise. Anoint now your shields. The battle is nigh. Look, the watchman declares. Look, see the chariots, how fiercely they drive. Babylon is fallen. Rejoice in their cry. Hark, see the lion. He seeks to devour you. Hear the loud roar, for this is his hour. Come see the threshing, the corn, and the floor. Declare to his children a plentiful store. But what of the night? How long will it last? Hail the blessed morning when darkness is past. Write down the vision. Write it out plain. Ye have need of patience to run when ye read. Now run and don't tarry. The vision won't lie. Run fast and be wary. Redemption draws nigh. Go set a watchman to declare what he sees. Prepare ye the table. Arise and give heed. Watch from the tower. Bold princes, arise. Anoint now your shields. Your battle is nigh. It's right there. Well, thank God for the watchman who had the courage to declare, this is going to hurt you, Brother Tim. This is going to help you.
Amen.
Let's stop lusting for the husk.
Amen, brother.
Let's cry for the corn. May the Lord bless you.